Gracious Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for your grace to each and every one of us and all your people around the world, wherever they are, Father, or scattered out there, the small little groups and fellowshipping wherever they could gather. And we pray, Father, Lord, you bless your people. As each and every one of them, Father, come together to praise you, to worship you, and they know in their heart that they rejoice because this is the day that you have made for your people. Whatever, Lord, you have planned for us, whatever you have, Father, already laid out, whatever purpose and plan you have for your people, especially, Lord, let thy will be done. And lead us, O Father, into your word, into your presence, and that we walk, O Father, with your Spirit from day to day, as we see the day of Christ fast approaching now. So, Lord, we commit the rest of this fellowship into your hand. Just bless the breaking of thy word, Lord, as the Spirit take it and break it down. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I look back into 30, 40 years ago, and I was thinking of how the ministry, you know, came into life, and how that the Lord has led us all these many, many years. And so sometimes when I look back, how that God led me into this ministry and how the Lord bring about the fellowship of believers and who wants to know, you know, the deeper things of God. And oftentimes when I look back, I felt joy and at the same time disappointment and sadness in that the life of the people in the fellowship, there's still a lot of struggle. And and looking back 40 years ago, or 30 something years ago, when I remember with about something like about, well, 16 years or 15 years since the ministry started, and a little group of believers gathered together. And each and every year I see believers falling away after some struggle, and many of them never return. And I know that even the prophecy that the Lord gave some 15 years ago, I think about 13, 15 years ago, the Lord is still saving the people. And those of us who walk with Him and say that we do walk with Him, He is going to test us. You know, He is going to, you know, bring about this relationship that we have with Him. You know. And so, I look back and I see every one of us have heard the prophecy. Some rejoice, and yet after a few years, there was a struggle in their life. And then they became rebellious and left the Lord and go up somewhere, I don't know where. I find it very difficult to talk to many of the believers, trying to open up as to what's the situation. And I believe this, that's why I'm talking about this. My message today is a strong body bride. A strong body. The bride. Now, if people say, why do you put such a strange style? Why is it not a strong, bright body? Why is it not a, you know, why you put a strong body bride? I'm talking about the body, the bride, the people that consider themselves to be the firstborn of the church, or the firstborn. Because I want you to understand that coming into this revelation that God has given us, first, the message that Brother Abraham has given us to call us out from the world, from the system, from darkness into the light of His Word. And then, Brother Abraham's gone. Here comes this present season of time, where we are now in the early rain, the teaching rain, where we should be mellowed down in the Word, should be able to understand, to learn what God wants us to know. Feed upon His Word. You see, we are, the Christians are looking for the rapture. They all pose the question, if the rapture don't happen, if it doesn't happen the way you expect it, what then? What if we, all Christians, like there are those who believe in the post, alright, or we'll say mid-tribulation rapture. It means that we'll come to the face-to-face with the Antichrist. Then the church will be roughed up by the Antichrist for 3.5 years before God sent the last 3.5 years of, you know, Jacob's trouble. What then? So, you know, we all expected something to happen. And even a question that was asked Abraham one time, what is the next thing to happen? Abraham said, just a change. You know, everybody's happy. People believe Abraham, brother, you know, the message and say, okay, just a change. So I don't have to worry, I have the token, I believe in the message, I believe in Malachi, I believe this, everything the prophet said. And then they said, what I expect is just a change to my body, and I'm gone. Yes. But the thing is this, we want to look into today something that might hurt you from what I said. It's not easy for me to really put it out to many. Over the years, I put it out. And even some brothers and sisters in the church say, not enough, Brother Grant. You're always beating around the bush. So what I was thinking is, what does the brother and sister want me to do? Call up the name of a brother or sister and said, you should do this, you should do that. No, this is not what the Bible teaches you to do. Unless that a person has committed fornication or something very bad, then you have to rebuild it in the church. Yep, you know, I've talked to many, and there's so much the different views of how to approach the Word of God, how to teach the people. Revelation 22 and verse 17. And we all love this verse more than now, I guess. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will let him take the water of life freely. So this is the last part, almost to the end of the Bible and now. And that's a finale, you know. God writing this whole book of events and that took place in the past and the present into the future. And now God is telling us how He's going to close up. The Spirit and the bride says, come. It's no longer the Spirit and the Word, but it's Spirit and the bride. And I said this. Why the spirit on the bride and why not the spirit on the wood? Because the word, by the end of this time, the word should be in the people of God. Amen. You see, the thing you enjoyed about the Bible is that when you look deep into it and let the Lord unfold it, the more you understand. But the more that you understand, the more that you have, the more that is required of you. Is it not? Alright, go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 23. To the general, okay, let's read from verse 22 so it'd be easy to get to what we are saying. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men make perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, this passage of scripture, you know, all the many years I've been looking at this and reading very often, times and again, I look at this and sometimes I see how people look at the passage here and don't really look closer. Look at it here, that Paul is saying that we are coming unto the Mount Zion. Alright? That means the spiritual place, and the Mount Zion is the city of the living God. So it's not a literal Jerusalem. Okay? The heavenly Jerusalem, as Paul just said. And to an innumerable company of angels. And then he said this, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now, in this two descriptive phrase regarding, you know, the body of Christ, because they say, which are written in heaven. Now, to many, they say that this general assembly and the church of the firstborn is the same thing. Now, I want you to realize something about the Bible. That's the word. I think you have heard many times. Jesus one time said in one place, I didn't write the first time, but I just recorded it here. You know, you talk about the Son of Man who is from heaven and is even in heaven. Using the word even, E-V-E-N. You can go back and check on yourself, for yourself. When the Bible used the word even, the Son of Man, even Jesus Christ, what does it mean? In English, the word even sounds odd to us. If I say, this brother is going to church, even that brother, you will know that it's two persons. Correct? But the Bible, when it said, the Son of God, even Jesus Christ, it means the word even, that the word even in the Greek word here, it actually means to emphasize that the Son of Man is Jesus Christ. The Son of Man, even Jesus Christ. So if you look into it, concordant, go and check it. And many times that's how the word even are used, because it's a translation, word for word translation, to point to. He, even him. He's a doctor, even him. So you know his emphasis. So here there was no even here used. He didn't say to the general assembly, and he didn't say to the general assembly, even the church of the firstborn. Then you have said that the general assembly and the church of the firstborn is tied together and there is only one group. But when the Bible used the word and, it's a connection. There are two different things. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. If the Bible should say the Pharisees, even the Sadducees, means that, oh my, the Pharisees are actually the Sadducees.
You see how woods are. How we going to look at the woods? And I don't know, it's kind of strange that I love the King James. Yeah, it's full of difficulty in understanding, but look a little closer, there is always, because it's a direct word-for-word translation, the best of the character, and there's no word that substitute with the italic words in the Bible. But here, all these phrases here, to the general assembly, and church of the firstborn, they are all word-for-word. There's no italic word here. So what are we looking at? The word general assembly means the all assembly. The general group. And then there's the church of the firstborn. Now, the church of God is scattered worldwide. There are many different groups here all over the place. The denomination, the sect, the division, the anti-message people, and yet the anti-message movement is all in schism as well. There are all different fraction here and there. Word will always be. But now, this general assembly out there, the all assembly out there, not all of them are truly going to get up in Mount Zion. And the Bible here talks about the church of the firstborn. And we talk about the church of the firstborn, yeah, as a special group. People say, okay, the church of the firstborn means firstborn referred to Christ. The church of the firstborn son. But here he's talking about two groups. The church of the firstborn means there is a group that is actually the firstborn. The first fruit that comes out. So when we look at it, try to get a picture here. Because then we have this large number of company of angels, then there is this general assembly, then there is the church of the firstborn, then there is this spirit of judgment. So the Bible is telling us there's something that is going on in the heavenly city, New Jerusalem. As the Bible, as Paul said, the heavenly Jerusalem, even right now. So that's when there is a message that called us out from all this assembly of churches out there to come to the light of God's word. So let us go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to take from here as to Paul's emphasis. You know, Paul, he founded many churches during his time. And this is one church. And there is a church in Corinth. And he wrote this epistle. And in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Saturnius, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. To them they are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. You see the point here? Unto the church of God which is in Corinth. Now, this epistle is written by Paul specifically to the saints living in Corinth. It wasn't written to the Thessalonian believer. Neither was it written to the saints in Galatia. So, well, does it mean then that the church in Thessalonica, in Galatia, in Rome, whatever places they may be, cannot read this letter? No, they can. But this letter is written especially to them, to Corinth, to the saints there. So you see, you have a group. You have the general assembly. You have a group. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, we have little fellowship here. So if I were to write a letter to the little fellowship here, specifically to the fellowship, do you see the point I'm making now? Okay? So, that's one thing that I want to say this, because I want to make the point here clear, because also, just the thought came in. There was these two ministers who confronted me in Ghana. After I preached the message, the first day on the message, they were there to cause actually some problem. That was back in 1984, and those two men are no longer in the message. But they were there to challenge me as usual. People challenge me. I don't bother to challenge people. What's the use? If I were to visit a fellowship and they want to preach that, what Brother Bram said about this, that I don't agree with, because they're taking a part of courts and bring for the rabble, oh, the Brother Bram is coming back again. Why would I go there and challenge them? It's not you challenging them. Hear the word. Hear the word preached. Take it to the scripture. If it's not there, well, throw it to the swine. Because it's not worth eating, because that food don't belong to you. So this man would have to say to me, are you telling me, Brother Gann, that the conduct and church order that Brother Bram preached in Bram Time Malacca to his church is not for the bride worldwide? I says, no. Is it a point he doesn't? He says, no. Everything the Brother Bram said, the conduct church order where Brother Bram said, if you were a prophet, he had to give a prophecy. Go to the room. All those who give a prophecy, go to the room and wait. And then when you have a prophecy, write it down. Let them, that there are the, you know, prophets in the room. Look at it and see whether it be of God. If it is, then you read it out in the church. I said, I don't have to do that. You say, you don't believe that their order was for the bride worldwide? He says, no. Said, my church have no problem. My fellowship have no problem. That goes to Brother Abraham's own fellowship. Because the problem is that. You see, if we don't know how to divide the word of God, and we mess that up. But here, Paul, I want to pick this up so that I want to make it clear to you that the Corinthian church at that time, in Paul's day, they really had carnal problems. That's what Paul had to write this letter to them. That's why he said, to the church which is at Corinth. Not to the general assembly of the churches in Asia Minor. No. Chapter 12. I want to bring this out there so that you understand it. Chapter 12, verse 28. Chapter 12, verse 12 to 28. For as the body is one, and many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be born or free, and have all mixed to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ears shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, why were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, why were the smelling? But now, have God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him? And if there were all one member, why were the body? And now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eyes cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon this we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely part hath more abundant comeliness. For our comely part have no need, But God had tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that heart which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffered, all the members suffered with it. Or one member be honored, all the member rejoice with it. This is a well-known chapter, passage and chapter regarding the one body and the member, and the many members. Again, remember, this is Paul speaking to the local church in Corinth. Now, Corinth is a city-state. It's in that time of Paul, it's the city is famous for culture, for drama, for theater, for learning. And there's a lot of going on, you know, like modern-day New York or L.A. or Hollywood, Chicago, all those places like that. Its population at that time, yeah, very big, I believe. They were probably estimated less than a quarter of a million people, you know. But the Christians are there in this city-state of Corinth. They're gathered together in the fellowship. And being that they are Gentile, there's a lot of carnality. And we Gentile people, yeah, because we are dogs, because the oracle of God came to us through Israel. And so we rejoice in it. But during that time, this Corinthian, they were still very calm. And they still practice a lot of things and their own ideas. And I was just thinking, wow, history repeats itself. Here we are, in the 21st century. The message already been given to us last century. And here we should have come a long way since Bob and Pat died in 1965, a long time ago. And I was wondering if Christ don't come back for another 100 years, now I wouldn't be surprised that this message will probably die out and fade into some oblivion, into nothingness, or become obsolete, or perhaps maybe split into all kinds of ideas like we have today in Pentecostalism. Split into all different ideas, different features going out, then comes forth with the charismatic group with different ideas and all that. Wow. And you know what? Back in the 70s, the statistics survey said that there's 1,200 denomination, main division, church organization, and they split it up to more 33,000 groups and schisms and sect. And today, again, you can add more to it, because that's what we see. And that's the problem in those days of Paul's ministry. And I wonder how many little fellowship churches around the world in this end time message are behaving just like the Corinthians. Paul really speaks, because what the problem is about one body and many members. Because the problem is that what we see today. In every fellowship, big or small, you know, there's only one body. And you know, every local church is sovereign, considered as a church, a body. Yeah, this is a small body. It's sovereign in itself, representing the church of God as a whole. Yeah, we know there is, throughout the world, there are believers. Christ is the head of the church. There's only one body. But because, you know, the gospel spread out throughout the world, you have a group here, you have a group in another country, another place, another provinces.
And every local church represents that one church. Christ is the head of the church. If the church is 10 people, 1,000 people, Christ is still the head. And all of them in this fellowship in the church, whether it's 10 people, 100 or 1,000, Christ is still the head, and the body still have their members. Whether it's 10, 100 or 1,000. But we see here, as Paul in those days said, there are those that don't seem to understand. Say, you know, I'm the foot. I don't need the hand. I'm not the hand, so I don't need the hand. I'm the eyes. I don't need the hearing. Yep. And I think that has become quite a problem. Because in the church of the living God, in every fellowship, and listen carefully, like it or not, there are always believer, unbeliever, and mid-believer. And there are those that might say in the fellowship, I'm born again, I'm saved. Good. But you want to make sure that you can say that, yeah, but you make sure that you have the Holy Ghost baptism. Like I said, is, you know, I try to spend time talking to people the best that I know how. In the last 2 weeks, I've been happened to talk to this one believer who has been asking a lot of questions. Then I know that he's confused. In fact, I sat with him the last week and I was exhausted. We went for lunch before 12 and I came back around about 8 o'clock in the night. We have lunch, we have coffee break at 4 o'clock and we have dinner. And he has been with this anti-message thing, message, you know, expecting some things. And he's still not understanding many, many things that we know. The simple things. Why are the people confused? Not just him, but many. Not just in Singapore, but around the world. There's the people. One of the things is this. They don't hearken to instruction of the word of God. As Bob said, if you said you believe, then you follow the instruction of the word. The instruction of the word. The word. The word. Know what he said. Know what he said. Know what I said. What the word says. And my, how can you have the understanding of the word of God if you are not born again? If you don't have the Holy Ghost baptism, how can you ever understand this word? And yet there are many people, many believers that have been with me in the years past, since 70s. Many have been with me for 5 years, 10 years, even 20 years, and 30 years and left. Because the problem is, like the Corinthians, I'm an eye, I don't need to hear. I'm the head, I don't need the foot. And yet the Bible says, is the body one member only? And that's why I said many times to many believers, they are to themselves the pastor. Yeah. To themselves the teacher. To themselves the member of the fellowship. He preaches and he sits there and he hears. He comes forward, he preaches, he goes down and listens to the word. So he is all rolling to one as the body of Christ. He'll be wandering around for a while, and after a while, then they enter to another fellowship and join themselves to another fellowship. You know, some people said that they believe the prophet, but they don't follow the instruction. You don't jump from pillar to post.
Now, why do I say this today? You probably heard me say this many times already. Why do I come back here? I want you to bring it to remembrance. Because we are living at times that we've got to be serious with the Lord. Do we identify ourselves with Christ in a body? A body of believers where you fellowship. And it has been in the Bible, as you know, from whether it's Corinthians or whether it's Galatians or Ephesians. Every church is a body, and every church has a function. And there are members in the body, as Paul said here, the eye, the nose, the ear, the mouth, the leg, the foot, the toes, and whatever. And you know, you must know your place in the body of Christ. If you don't know your place in the body of Christ, then you are a mess. For example, you're cutting vegetables. You're doing some cooking, and then you're cutting some vegetables, and you're holding the knife in the right hand, and you accidentally cut the finger. So what do you think? How did the whole body react? The moment your knife cuts, the whole body reacts. The whole body was flinching, you know, and the eye was up to tears, perhaps. And the mouth would say, ouch! And the ear heard it. And it sent out signals to the body. Is that not right? What do you think happened? Automatically your right hand will immediately try to soothe the hand that has the finger that the right hand accidentally cut it. And the leg will go walk to find some bum to come and clean it. Is that right? No, if you as a human being with all these members in the body, and if your hand finger got cut, and then nothing's been done, and blood is leaking out, and the right hand says, hallelujah, hallelujah, and the leg will start to jump, hallelujah, rejoice. Now, there's something is very wrong. The body reacts as one. Paul is giving this simple illustration here. And I've emphasized many times, you know your place in the body of Christ and play your part. Chapter 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Verse 37 and 38. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I wrote that are right unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Yep. Paul is serious about these things. He's laying out the word that you may understand. That we, all of us, being a member of the body of Christ, we play a part. Even as Paul said earlier, the part that is, we think is insignificant. We should, the more, honor that part. Now, like I said, what is the most important members of your body? It probably is your face. Because that's what you look at every morning when you get out, go to the toilet, right? Brush your teeth, that's the first thing you look at. The first thing you get in the morning, you certainly don't look at your feet. You say, oh, how's my feet? You won't look at your feet. Neither will you look at your hand. The first thing you get up there, go to the toilet, you look at the mirror. Look at it, you know. That's the most important part, right? You give a whole lot of honor into it. Yeah, buy whatever cleanser to make yourself that there's no pimple, no acne, you know, things like that. Right? And when you comb your hair, you make sure you comb it. Ooh, the styles that you have and all that. Center parting and whatever. Yep. And the sister perhaps brushed the hair, I don't know how many times, yeah. Sure. What is the least important part of our body? Well, you know, back in the day, as I told you, these people are working in Woodbridge Hospital. The nurses, they are working in a ward where it's a mentally defective patient. Those are born mentally defective, you know. And so we have female nurses there with the male as well. We were having our tea, and then we talk about hygiene. And there were two female nurses, and there were me and another. Me and another male nurse there. We talk about hygiene. And being that one of the female nurses was actually a Muslim, and you know how that the Muslim has this what we call a standard or code that you eat with one hand, right? And when you go out to do your work, I mean your to defecate or to what we use the word poo or whatever, you know, or here we call it WC, right? Water carrier. You go to the water carrier. No more calling, yeah. But in those days, we used to call it WC because we identified the water carrier, the commode, all right, or the toilet bowl where we sit and then defecate, and that defecate thing, you know, whatever feces come out, it has been back in those days, in the 50s, 60s, whatever it comes out is called WC because you identify with that carrier. So we were talking about hygiene. Yeah, it's good to eat with one hand and use the other hand just to clean our bottom. Now we were surprised that the male nurse says, what do you mean you wash your bottom? And I said, you mean you don't wash your bottom when you shower? He said, no. And then the other nurses, they were surprised. What? You can imagine that the least important part to him is his bottom. He don't even wash that part. Think about it. Perhaps some of us, our least important part may be the toe of our feet. All those five digits in each foot, maybe we don't think much about it. But you know, many times when you accidentally kick a stone or kick a corner of a wall, you know how painful that is, especially the little toe? And you yell, and what happened? Oh, the hand immediately, you know, the foot comes out, your hand goes out and try to do whatever you can to soothe it. It's not all right. But how much attention do we pay to the foot? I mean, to our feet, I would say, too, because we have to. That we shower and actually we clean it. No, I think hardly many people don't wash their feet when they shower. They wash their face, they wash part of the body, and then that five toes in each foot hardly receive any attention, especially in between those toes. Here in our hand, yeah, we do it, we wash it. Yeah, because we are told to wash, how to wash our hand in schools, right? But do we told how to wash our feet? No. So the Bible tells us that the less comely part, we should pay more attention. Hey, just imagine if you have one missing toe in one of your foot. Do you know how difficult it is to stand? What do you think those toes are for? You try to cut up all your toes and all the toes from your feet and then see how you walk. You will be walking like men on steel. This is how everything God created has a purpose. Why do I have my fingers? Why not the whole thing is just a piece of flesh? All, you know, fused together, nothing like this. Whenever you move, all move together like that. So, that's not what God said in the body. Different members. Even the body of Christ for a purpose. And many times I encourage people to find your place. What is your
the part that you play in the body of Christ locally. Huh? Is it? So, as Paul then said, you know, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. He will not change. Alright, so we need to submit ourselves one to another. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. If every one of us embrace the gospel, we must identify ourselves with the local body. You cannot jump from one fellowship to another. If you do, something is wrong with you. That means you are ignorant. You don't want to be taught. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Mr. Confession. Profession is what we profess, what we have without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, by exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Encouraging one another, exhorting one another. I like the word in verse 24, provoke. Hey, don't provoke me. You heard how I can say that? Don't provoke me. You know what I mean by the word provoke? Sounds terrible. But here Paul said, provoke unto love and to good works. Provoke means to encourage. Huh? We are not provoking a person to make him more angry, or you're providing to good work. Encourage him. Well, you can do your best. I have often done my very best to try to get a brother or sister to open up. But many of them just close up. And you try to encourage them. And they even replied, only God tells me what to do. You don't. Okay. Why is Paul telling the people of Corinth what to do? Why is he telling the people in Thessalonica, those in Galatia, what to do? How can you ever learn when you don't have a teacher? That's the reason why people say, nobody tell me what to do. God only tell me what to do. And even the liar, the pastor in Ghana who lied, said that I would try to control him. I said, well, how do you even correspond? And he dared to make these blatant lies in front of the whole congregation in the convention of thousands of people. And trying to open up and tell me, what did I do to him? And he said all those funny words. There are two spirits working in this world. And there is one that is working in you. And that's your own spirit. There are two spirits working in this world, including the spirit that is within you. There are altogether three. The spirit of God, the spirit of the devil, and your own spirit. And your own spirit is what you make the decision to yield to whom, to whichever spirit you want. To yield to him to come in. Right? Jesus Christ standing on the door and knock. The devil is doing the same. Standing at the door and knock. Right? Sure. Jesus Christ knocked the door gently. The devil imitates. He doesn't bang at your door.
And if you don't know how to hearken to which are the knock of the Lord and which are the knocks of the devil, then you don't have the baptism of the Spirit, it seems. Because this is what I've heard. What if God tells me what to do? You know, it pains me a lot when I see a brother or sister who have been taught all this year under the ministry to think that they know better than me. Now somebody up there might say, oh, brother, good thing that he knows better than everybody. Like the person who wrote me an email. I don't know whether it's a female or a male. Because the name is Olga Macham. Because the name Olga is a very O-L-G, it's a name that is commonly used by women. But Olga is also used by men. So I don't know whether it's a man or a woman. And try to correct me on my article that was posted on the website, that Jesus folded the napkin. You know the article where Jesus, some of you probably don't read the website. And he's trying to, or he or she, I don't know, you know this name, Olga. He's trying to say, I'm wrong. I'm assuming that Jesus was sitting at the table in the communion, having fork and spoon, I guess. Because he's trying to prove to me that the Bible, there is forks in the Bible. Yeah, there's fork in the Bible. You know, he used the word right there, I think in the book of Samuel. Yeah, Samuel, regarding Eli's two sons. How did they use the fork? The King James used the word hook, flesh hook. But the word fork, I mean the word flesh hook is actually anything that is 2 point, 3 point, whatever they have. It's a big thing that you push into the flesh. Or you would say like, if you ever go to a buffet, and you see that there's this roast beef on the table, right? And you see the chef, I think we are calling the chef, no? When you take your plate and you say, I want a piece of this beef. How did he cut it? He'll have this fork, right? It's long, 2 point usually. And he push it a bit and he cut. Is that right? Now, because this Olga thing that, that's what Eli's two sons did, put that into the fork. So, see, there's fork in the Old Testament. Of course there's fork in the Old Testament. But what kind of fork? Fork and spoon at the table? You know, now he make a statement. You think that you're always right. He used the word. Or she used the word. I never said always right. But the question is, prove me wrong. But don't come and say, because there is a fork in the Old Testament, there must be fork. So if the Bible said there are sheep, the Bible said they went on the boat, right? On the boat. Sometimes they translate the word sheep, because sheep means to sail, right? Big sheep, small sheep. A boat is probably called a ship too. So what? You can't say, in the Old Testament time, they have a boat with angel. You know, that's kind of mentality. So, people need to know, like I said, fivefold ministry. What are people out there not understanding? Because they want to be ignorant. As it is, only God tells me what to do. Nobody else. Then you are very, very wrong. Because the body of Christ has a ministry. God sent in the church, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher.
right? Then the other ministration. You have the deacon, the elders, and so on. And then the body here, you have different members. Paul said, let us work together, let us love one another, provoke one another to good works. Submitting ourselves one to another. If we really embrace the gospel, know Christ, we should embrace one another, we should love one another, pray for one another, and you are not your own idea. Now, a believer fellowship one church or one place of fellowship. This should not run from pillar to post. Like some of you do here over the in years past. Why? Well, perhaps there's a lot of confusion in your mind because of what is going around. Back then, you see all kinds of things over here. But it's not like the situation the brother, Sister Bree or, you know, Sister Gratty, the situation they're caught in. When the church is full of confusions and the church flee because there's some strange thing going on, or looking to man as the absolute, then they want to get out. If I go to a church that say Brother Graham's the absolute, I'll get out. And I go find another place where the word of God is really preached. So the other thing is, there's no such thing as you being independent. You do what you like when you like, and how you like it to do as you think you like to do. And you can say, God is leading me. And I hear all kinds of things over the years, not just locally, but not only just outside, but in the other parts of the world. Those that say that God told them, God give them a prophecy. And they came to me and said, Regan, God is going to, because you're preaching the wrong message, you're bringing a false message, you're going to suffer from a dreadful disease. Now, man, that was back in the 80s. Did I suffer any dreadful disease all these years? And so I said, people are so independent upon themselves. They don't been taught. And like one brother left us, God told me not to talk to you. God told you. If ever any one of you said that to me, I would say the same thing as I said to you. You're not believing the God that I believe in. Your God is one who finds, is causing trouble between his own children. Huh? Either we have, if we truly embrace the word, the gospel, then we should be a part of the body of Christ in the local fellowship, building up one another and feeding upon the word of God as Paul said. Go to Galatians chapter 5:15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Well, that's Galatians, no? The saints of Galatians have as much the same problem in this part as those in Corinth. So that defection among any one of us here, sit down and settle the fact amicably. Not trying to destroy one another. When a person does not take heed to the word of the Lord, he is to me an heretic. Correct, that's what the Bible says. He's a heretic. Like telling lies, And you know, lying spirit is one of the very common things that is happening in the churches. How many people have lied? You can go to my website and you can see how many of them have lied. They blatantly lied. And the same man, Dr. Bruce, came up with even more lies about me. And I just wonder, whether have they not read the Bible said liars cannot inherit the kingdom of God? Are they so blind to the fact that they cannot see that they are lying? Are they so anointed by an evil spirit? Because, you know, Satan comes to people as an angel of light. The pride that is within them, I am right. How then, Brother Mike? Anybody who don't preach exactly what Brother Bram said, the courts and everything, and don't believe that he's the absolute, the heretics. Huh. Brother and sister, what are you born of? What are you born of? When you're born again, what are you born of? You're born of the Holy Spirit. You're born of the Word of God. Huh? But yet, these people who claim to say, we received the message. What message? The quotes of Brother Branham, that they cannot see this word. Now, brother and sister out there in your own home, in the place where you gather, especially in this local fellowship, you heard me say that many times. Don't get upset with me. Brother Gunn is saying that again. Yes, I've said that again. Time and time again, I'll say it. Because I'm not only preaching and teaching you only. And don't slumber into it. That's why even Peter, James, and Paul have to continually remind the people. Because why? Human beings are least. We always take the path of least resistance. Is it not true? When we want to go across the corner of the hill there, I mean the corner of the field over there, and the path is here and there, we won't want to walk here and there, but we want to cut across it diagonally. To save us, perhaps, how many meters? Maybe 100 meters. Don't be like stray lamb, so to speak. And don't tell me, bring down my own business. My. Over the years, I'm in my room and I says, Lord, what's going on with the life of this brother or the sister? Upset about something left the church. And ask what happened? Don't want to say? Keep quiet. You know, when you keep quiet, you're just telling me, I got my own business. Be at least like the brothers that I know in the past, way back. So, Brother Gunn, I have to leave the church. I don't agree with you. Fine, that's it. Oh, Brother Gunn, I have a problem. I just want to spend time with the Lord. Just tell me. Because if you believe and treasure this ministry, and I mean many of you have been under this ministry, you know what? I feel that the people overseas who come across my ministry appreciate me more, the ministry more than the local brothers and sisters. Do you know that is very true? Do you know that? Can we relate to ourselves one another? Paul is telling us, we're all many members. If a problem, let's talk about it. If you don't talk about it, just tell me. But again, I don't know how to express. I just want to be alone with God for a while. Fine, let I understand that. At least let me know. Because when you remain silent, the devil has the upper hand. Because we do not know what's going on. The church doesn't know what's going on. We don't know what to pray for you. You want to keep it wrapped up? Then I cannot see what's inside. And I cannot pray. Oh, but brother, God, you know, God knows. Yeah, I know God knows. Now I won't pray for you then. Then what is the use of putting up your hand, unspoken request, then we don't speak. Not because your unspoken request, if you are telling your unspoken request, pray for me. Your unspoken request, we are also unspoken. The Bible tells us to make our request known. How can we be a strong body, bright, when we are not mature enough to handle a situation? Yeah, we cannot handle a problem. Perhaps, yeah, I'm down and out because of this problem. But again, I'm sorry. I want to leave it just for a while. Maybe take a sabbatical somewhere and it's okay. You want us to pray for you? The problem, share with me? No, I don't. Then okay. You have a problem now. I know you're having a problem. I will pray for you about whatever problem you're going through. At least I know you have a problem. But don't just walk out. Being silent, frustrated with something, somewhat, whatever. I don't know. Okay? So, don't tell me mind my own business. Because it's my business. As a shepherd, to find out what's wrong with my sheep. So in the day and this I stand before the Lord, I can have an answer for the Lord. And then the many thing as a Christian, if we embrace the gospel to be a strong body, there are things in this world. I mean, this world is not our home, we're just merely passing through. Let me say this now. I mean, the brothers, how we conduct ourselves as father, as husband, don't be like the world out there. I mean, lately we read in the paper and men killed a wife. Another one also did the same, beat up the wife. What's going on here? Is it because of COVID-19 they're going to excuse? Stressed out because I'm at home, I see my wife every day, I work at home, I see every day at the office, I don't see her for 8, 10 hours, 12 hours. Pressure. Under trial. What about how that we should dress? Let me remind you, sister, once again. Remember to dress right. You know, this is not a commandment from Richard Gang. This is merely what the Bible said. To dress modestly. Yeah, the world up there, you know, lately, because, maybe it's because the weather is hot. There's still a lot of young girls, school girls, maybe not really, I mean, after school really, you know. Teenage girl. College girl, elderly woman wearing hot pants. I see more in the last few weeks than I've ever seen before. Is it because the weather is hot that they wear hot pants? And when the weather is cold, they wear long pants? You know? So, it's very uncomfortable to see this woman walking up, you know, pass you going up the stair or going to a skeleton and wearing hot pants, showing off your whole legs. And then some without the bras not buttoned up, showing their breast on the top part. Oh, it's hot, it's hot. You know, we need to have decency. As always said this many times, make sure your skirt is long enough to cover your knees even when you sit. Don't just have it below your knees when you stand. Because the moment you sit, the skirt pulls up. Is it not true? And you know what the Bible said about the knees. We are all born between our mother's knees. And that's why the knees are sexual part. Symbol. And that's why Samson failed. And seduced by Delilah. When Delilah told him, come on, lie down on my lap. You know, there's a lot of significance to all these Bible symbols thing. People say, oh, I don't mean this. Come on. There's a lot of Bible symbol here. The Bible tells us all this, that we should be able to understand. Right? Woman, keep your hair long. Don't cut it. Unnecessarily, you just trim it off ever so often. And you know, that's why when I go out, I don't wear short pants. Because, you know, men's legs are not is hairy. And you walk around with that. I mean, you know, properly dressed. What do you think that they are? The Afghanistan people, or the Taliban people, all those people wear, you know, long. Even their pants are baggy all the way down. All because it's cold up there, really. Sometimes it doesn't heat. No. The problem is, we are caught up with the fashion of the world. We're caught up with the fashion of the world. The miniskirt, the people follow. Huh? And then whatever else comes, they keep on changing. Even the COVID-19 now, with all, you see the fashion now that's going on with women having masks on, with they have different hairdos, and, huh? You know what I'm saying? With masks on, with the way they dress, they design the mask even. They fashionize the mask. It's not a common mask on, all kinds of design. Yeah, it's fun to have all that design. It's fun to have because you're wearing masks. But when it comes to your body, don't advertise it. Don't advertise it. Don't even let the devil play with you. Peep-a-boo. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. I die for the prisoner of the Lord. Beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation where with your call. So you walk worthy of it. Be worthy of the gospel that you are called to partake. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And doubling to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit. Even as you are called in the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 32. And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. Forgive one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, forgive you. The same thing, we forgive one another for Christ's sake. Forgive your brother and sister. Ephesians 5. 21. Onwards. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Why? Submit yourself unto your own husband as man, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wife be to their own husband in everything. Now, here's interesting. The body of Christ is the wife, so let us all subject to Christ. So has the wife subject to the husband. Here's Paul's, types and shadow of using all this simple illustration, alright, the symbols and all this. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he should be holy and without blemish. So all men to love their wives as their own bodies, he that loves his wife loves himself, for no man ever yet hid his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of the body of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Good symbol, symbolic usage of the husband and wife for the church and Christ as husband and wife. Alright, so when we love unselfishly, right? And with the sacrificial love, let me ask you this question. If you are out there eating, let's say you bought yourself a nice piece of hamburger that costs $20. Okay, and that's happened to be the last piece of beef burger, not hamburger, it's a beef burger, some expensive brand out there, not Kentucky Fried, eh? I mean not McDonald's, and it costs $20, and that's the last piece and the shop closed. And here comes a brother, as you open up to eat, here comes a brother, and he has not been eaten for there, he look at your brother, I'm sorry, can you give me the burger? Would you give him that burger? You look, you, because after all, this is what you want to eat today, and the shop is already closed, this is the last one, I cannot buy anymore because there's none left. And here comes someone and says, I'm not eating, can you give me the whole burger? I need it. Would you give it to him? Don't say, no answer. Huh? Oh, what happened if you have somebody visit you and you show him your wardrobe of a dozen nice shirt, you know, and the brother said, can you give me this one? I like this one. I know you have so many, you don't really wear them. Can you give me this one? Would you give it to him? Probably have no problem because you have a dozen. And you hardly wear the shirt. Yeah, have it. Come on, take it. But when you come to the one last burger and the shop is closed and you wanted it, you probably think many, many times over before you say, okay, take it. So when we come to being unselfish, how do you react? What is true love? So when the time comes to test it, think how you react. Because true love is not something that you already have. I have, let's say I have $1 million. Somebody say, Brigham, I need some money. Can you give it? Oh, no problem. 10,000. That's not love. Give all, then you'll be loved. I saw the rich man have everything. I kept all the law and everything, you know. Oh, Jesus said, that's all that you have, follow me. That I can't. Because that's my business. Paul was a Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee, right? He gave it all up. He said, I'm the prisoner of Christ. He called all his public and all his Paul is here in the modern day with all the theological college diploma and degree cert is hang up on the wall, he probably would have thrown it and burned it up. He considered all those things done. That's sacrifice. And sacrifice Sacrificial love is not something easy to perform. But the only thing is that be prayerful and see how the Lord would deal with you. Amen. The other thing is, when we talk about this, churches, as I said, don't move from place to place. You know one thing about this? Well, even sometimes people say, oh, your church is so small and all this, the group is so small. So what's the big deal? As long as we're in the truth, because God do not multiply His church by multiplication or adding. God adds to His church by division and subtraction. That is not why He had to send trials and temptation and chastise the people. Those who cannot take it will go. And when the truth comes in, it will divide. Right? Alright, quickly. Let's finish off with a few other verses now and close. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 33. Now this is the Lord's Supper here. Now what Paul said here, I believe we have read this many times during our communion. But it's no harm to read that again. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. And that is very true, because whenever you come to communion, even right now we don't have that communion table of cup and bread, but here we are having communion. Judgment began in the house of God. Is that not right? Do you get the point? We are coming here to commune with the Lord. We are coming here to partake of the word and the cup of His suffering. So we are here not for the better, but we are here for the worse. Every time you come to the house of God, you are being judged. So if you come to the house of the Lord and learn the word of God, I wonder whether you are always looking at yourself. You know, many times when I go back, or even when I'm free, sometimes I look through all my old sermons. And I play back, and I'm listening to myself preach. And the thing that is preached, it's speaking to me too. And I'm listening to it. And that's helped me. Now, I'm not just preaching or teaching you, but also to myself. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that you have division among you, and I partly believe it. And this is what happened in Corinth, alright? For there must be also heresy among you, and that which are approved, they make manifest among you. So when there is heresy of any crazy thing going on among the church, whoever is the one, God will make it known. When we come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone take before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you no houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And this is what Paul is trying to tell the people when you come to partake communion, the table of the Lord, that is. Don't come here like during normal time that we have communion back in those days. Of course, here when we have communion, we just have the bread and the cup. But in those days, they actually gather in the house. And they have a meal, for, you know, and they would have this table set there. But some people bring their own food and start eating there. And what is this? You come to the communion, the Lord's table, you don't come and be grateful to eat the food that is on the table. After you have a meal, yeah, don't, you know, it's good that you have it at home. You eat it first before you come. Okay, we have communion, let's say, in Brother Jimmy's home. And in those days, as I said, they have it, the table, the food that is prepared. We come here, we eat the food first, we like, and then after that, for a while, we fellowship, then have communion. Because Jesus was having the meal, remember? Before he break the bread and then bless the cup. Paul is saying that this is what is going on among you. You know, you will come here and become a glutton and a drunk. I guess perhaps that's why the time the Corinthian believer wasn't well taught. And so Paul had to remind them, write this letter to them. Right. Then Paul began to say about what Jesus said that night, I perceive the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and we are given thanks, he broke it and said, take it, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he has supped, saying, this is the cup in the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you have do this, eat this bread, and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, guilty of the body, not just, we're talking about the body of Christ, but the body of Christ as the believer in the fellowship, which are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because when you eat it, you consider yourself part of that body. Or is it considered part of that body, then how do you act, you know, in that body? Alright? But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eat and drink unworthily, eat and drink a damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chosen of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That is not why God had to chastise us. And God is not true with us yet. He is still purging. Alright? Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tell one for another. Lastly, in closing, I want you to look at this verse of Luke chapter 11. Now remember this. Don't deceive yourself. As Brother Bam made the statement, elect cannot be deceived. This is a very famous quote for the anti-message people. By quoting that, they are saying that they are not deceived. The other people are deceived. Or they said it to me. They mean they said they are not deceived, I'm deceived. Elect cannot be deceived. They can call up Brother Branson, but they do not understand what the Bible says. Huh? Or the original cannot be deceived. And I ask the question, I ask them, Brother Branson, the original cannot be deceived. Because to have the fake, you must have an original. Right? If you can, if you have seen a $50 fake, how do you get a $50 fake unless there must be a genuine one that people imitate or copy and make a fake? So, original cannot be deceived, they say. But then, I'm asked a question. How then was Lucifer? He was an original creation. How was he deceived? That he became Satan. Adam was an original. Right? How did the fall came? Oh, the Bible says he was not deceived. I know that. So what did he do? Many people don't understand what he did. You see? So just because you believe the message doesn't mean that you are an elect. Remember there are 12 disciples Jesus elected, chosen? You understand what I mean? And Judas Iscariot performed miracles too. What happened to him? Was he not deceived? So don't just open your mouth. But the other thing is, your life. Don't deceive another brother or sister by your life that you live. Nowadays, very often, they come to church, Sunday mass, Sunday holiness. After Sunday is over, Monday to Saturday is a different person altogether. Hypocrites. Self-deception. Let us see what the Bible says here. Luke 11, verse 11 onward. 11, 12, 13. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he, for the fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Now here, these two verses, 11 and 12 especially, we're dealing with, there are two objects here. The son asks bread from the father. Will he give him a stone? The son asks for a fish. Will the father give him a serpent? Or if the son asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Now, this is a translation, literal translation. But many people don't understand this. But this is Orientalism. Something that is commonly seen in Asia. Middle East, not Middle West. There's no Middle West. Is there any place called Middle West? Anybody knows? The Middle West probably might be in the Atlantic Ocean. You know, the thing is people think that, okay, this is common sense. I know. If the son has a father, the son means a little child, I'm not mean a big one, and asks the father for the bread, and would he give him a stone? Now, the image that we have in our common day, everyday life, how does a bread look like? How does bread look like? Here you have bread that looks like a bun. Right? Or it looks like just a loaf, or like a brick, like a slice. So if the son asks the father, can I have a piece, can I have a bread? And the father gave him a stone. You mean a stone like, how we probably think it's a stone in the rock. Of course, the father, you want a bread? Yeah, take it. They give him a rock. Of course, the son, as a kid, would know that is not it. We are talking about deception here. You ask God for something, will he deceive you with something that is not the real thing? So how, what deception is there when we look at natural bread and stone? We can compare. We know there's no deception because a stone is a stone, bread is a bread. But in the Eastern concept, it's different. What kind of bread does the Eastern people have? Before Singapore, before, you know, the Western people come over to this part of the world, you know, the Indian, right, in many parts of Asia, they don't have the kind of bread. Perhaps the bread that we have in China is youtiao, the fritter, you know, that we, you know, or steamed bun, and we, you know. But the thing is this, is that in those days, in Asia Minor, or in Asia Middle East, the bread is like a pita or chapati, it's flat. And how did they make it? They roll it around and they put it on a, what you call a hot plate. Right? And there is, usually the Indian will use ghee and oil, olive oil, and then the plate. So I want to say, turn brown is cooked. They have to lift it up and they put it on the side where there is a stone. They put it on, and they have a piece of stone the same size as the bread to put on it. Then they make another bread, another one, they put it on top, then the stone came up piling up on top. Over time, the bread, the stone, the flat stone, they put it down, to weigh it down, absorb the oil. And it looks just like the bread from afar. It looks like a bread because it absorbs the oil. And so, if the son comes in and father is making chapati, Papa, can I have a chapati? The Papa took the stone and give it to him. Now, when you look at it, at first glance, of course, it looks like bread. And if the son take it, It's heavy. And he knows this is not bread. If the father, if the son asked the father for a fish, we give him a serpent. Now you know, there are a lot of fish. And one of the common fish that look like the snake is the eel. Right? You understand me? Fish. The eel is a fish. We can eat that. And it's common in Asia to eat eel. And even you had the barracuda, right? You have a barracuda. That is a fish, but it looked like a snake. You see. So when the son asked the father for the fish, whatever he's cooking there, a fish, you know, roast it, toast it, whatever, and bought it. What if he take a snake there and he bought it and then give it to his son? A child would not know. Until you look at it, you realize this is not. God doesn't give deception. What about the egg? Or, how do people eat egg those days? Probably they boil it and they cut it into half and you have the white and the yellow. Or they scramble it and then they fry it. You know, whitish with yellow. But there is a soap, there is a scorpion that is white in the body, kind of strange, and has a little yellowness in there. So, if the papa were to take the scorpion, cut off the legs and the tail, and then make it, well, no, it looks like an egg, but it's not an egg. The papa is giving him a fake egg, or a dangerous egg, I don't know what a poison inside, the papa is cooked, it's okay, but the child doesn't want to eat it. Do you see that there is deception? Whatever you ask God, God give it to you. He won't deceive you, he will not give you something else that is not the real thing. So what about our life? Do we live our life that we should live, that be worthy of the gospel? Not to deceive somebody else in the church? And that is the most important thing in our life. Is our life worthy of the gospel? Are we part of this little body? Are we open up to one another in sincerity and love, providing one another to good works, praying for one another, caring for one another? Are we a member of this little body? Or are we independent? And they were very closely knit together. We cannot be saying that we are a strong body church, a strong body bride. So if we want to be a part of it, then let us live that life. Remember that we are a member of the body of Christ. And we are not independent. We are answerable towards one another to build up the body of Christ strong. In the faith of Christ, in the faith of God, and in the love of God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Father. We thank you for the gospel that you have given us, Lord. We thank you for the faith you have given us to see by your grace. You grant us this. Let us embrace the gospel, Father, fully with all our heart, my soul and spirit, and our body even so. The whole human being. We pray, Father, we live that life. We know you're not true with us. There's still a little time left before our Lord Jesus Christ returns. The world needs someone strong to bring about a change. But there is no one upon this earth, Lord, that can bring about a change. And we see prophecy fulfilling now in America. And what's going on up there in the European Union? What's going on also in Russia, China, the Middle East? And other parts of the world are affected one way or another by the interventions, O Lord, of the second beast. And we know, Father, this world is in great darkness. But the people of yours, they have seen the great light. Let them, O Father, rejoice in this great light and walk in it. And let every one of us, O Father, everyone in the body of Christ, not just locally here, but throughout the world, live their life for Jesus Christ and be worthy of the gospel. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Bless the rest of the day again, I ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.